Heavenly Father, we worship you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Father, thank you that you are not only God, but you are love. And we want love to be God in our lives. And so, Father, we thank you that everything that we've shared with one another today, Lord, is about your love and your grace and how wonderful you are. You're such a loving Heavenly Father. Thank you that you put yourself in your own Son to die for us, so that we don't have to live for us. Lord, you had the plan of redemption all this time in your heart, from before the foundation of the earth. And today we are the fruit of the culmination of that plan. And we thank you. Father, we thank you we're thankful for the blood. For the blood has not lost its power. That blood is still fresh on that mercy seat. For the blood continues to cleanse us and purge us from all sin and unrighteousness. But we thank you, Father, for the word. We thank you that we can wash ourselves with the word. Thank you that we can renew our minds with the word. And Father, thank you that we are the place where your glory dwells. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Father, as I share today, I thank you that your word comes forth accurately. Your word comes forth in power. And that we are changed and conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are discussing the power of a renewed mind, and this is the third and final one in the series. And when we started off, we saw that the glory of God is directly connected to the mind of Christ. And just to recap, the word glory in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the word doxa. And the word doxa at its root has the word dokeo, which means to think, or the thinking process, that which has to do with the mind. So at its core, the glory of God will manifest in our lives when our minds are renewed to the Word of God. And I'm not saying memorize the Scripture. Yes, it's good to memorize Scripture, but the way we think, the attitude of our minds, the processes of our minds, how we perceive the world, how we perceive one another, how we perceive God and ourselves. That process of thinking, as the mind of Christ is manifested in us, as we start thinking according to the ways of Christ, the way He thinks, because the Bible says we have His mind. But it's so easy for us just to glibly say we have His mind. But we need to live that mind. And it's as we live out the mind of Christ and His will, that's when we start seeing the glory. It's in our actions. And it's in some of the very small things. Yes, there are great miracles that are taking place. The dead are being raised. And people are getting healed from leprosy. And all sorts of things. And insane people are becoming sane and so forth. But you know, the glory of God is not just in that. It's in the simple things. In the way that we treat one another. In the way that we treat the lady who's the teller at the supermarket, the way we treat her and the way we minister to her and being kind to her, and we see a smile coming and the joy of God coming up within her. That's also the glory of God. And all of these things happen because the glory of God is manifested within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, because we have the mind of Christ and we have renewed our minds to that fact. That's what's very important. Our foundation scriptures were the following. Proverbs 23 verse 6. And this is from the Bible in basic English. Do not take the food of him who has an evil eye, or have any desire for his delicate meat. For as the thoughts of his heart are, so is he. Take food and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. In other words, this man is exactly the way he is in his heart. He's trying to beguile you. He gives you the food, and he comes and he blesses you with a meal, but he has an ulterior motive. And that ulterior motive is who he really is, and that's what will manifest at the end. You will get done in. So, what do we deduce from that? The King James says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As we think in our hearts about ourselves, that is how we act out. That is why it's important for us to have the mind of Christ, because we need to start thinking about us the way he thinks about us. And when we start thinking that way, we will start acting that way. we will act in a Christ-like manner. Amen? And that process is called renewing of the mind. And again, it's not just memorizing scripture. It's renewing of the entire mental concepts that we have, those things that we've grown up with, and measuring them up to the plumb line of the word and saying, okay, this is how we're going to live from now on. Our other foundation scripture is Romans 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Paul says, and this is from the King James, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the first thing we do. Lord, here's my body. Live in it. Live through it. Do with it whatever you please. If you wish for this body to die for your sake, that's good with me. If it will live unto your glory, that's also good with me. But I choose to use this body to glorify you. Then he says, and by the way, he says it's your reasonable service. That's just a normal thing to do. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world being the world system, the way of thinking of the world. We sometimes tend to think, you know, the world, you know, with all its commerce and all. No, not that. That word world there has to do with not terra, the earth. It has to do with cosmos. It's a system. It's a way of thinking. Let's not be conformed to the way of thinking of the world. And so that we become like that. So that the world is in our hearts and we live like that in our homes. So he says, do not be conformed to this world or this world system and its ways. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, that word renewal or renewing means to renovate. The way we would renovate a couch. And we have discussed that in the previous sessions in detail. In other words, your mind has to be renovated. We get born again. The day we get born again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come and live in our spirit. And we are a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, etc., etc. We have been regenerated, and we are a new creature. But there's one thing that still stays the same. It's what's between your ears. And that's where the battle is. That's where the warfare is. That's where the change has to take place. Because your body will do whatever the spirit and the mind and the soul, what they agree upon. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how you find out the will of God for your life. Renew your mind. A little bit of fasting here and there will also help, yes. A little bit of praying will also help, yes. But the key is transform yourself by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're not going to know the perfect will of God by worshiping for 40 hours or doing all sorts of stuff. Renew your mind. All of those other things, they are important. But if you don't have a renewed mind, none of those things will really help you. It'll be more the grace of God than anything else. And verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Everybody has the measure of faith. But your faith will not work more than what your mind is renewed. That's what he's saying there. Don't think of yourself more than what you really are on the inside. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you are not fully convinced in your heart that you can raise a person from the dead, don't go and do it. Unless God tells you, go and raise that person from the dead. And then you will have the gift of faith operating and the gift of miracles and so forth and gift of healings will operate. But what we tend to do is we look at somebody and we say, well, look at that brother in Christ. And we forget all the work that they've done. They started a business 20 years ago and they've worked their way up and now they've got a beautiful home and they've got maybe more than one car and they've got a holiday home and so on. So from the word go, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust God for that. Or I'm going to trust God for a ministry like Reinhard Bonnke. I'm going to evangelize Africa and the world. Or whatever it is. Don't think of yourself more highly than what you ought to do. You can only manifest in faith to the extent that the mind of Christ is manifested in you, and that is directly related to the renewal of your mind. That's why there's so many people make shipwreck of their faith. That's why there's so many, many bad testimonies. Well, we did this and we thought this was God. And then you just listen to them and you know it wasn't God. They do stuff that's not even in the scriptures. And that last part of verse 3, it says, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man that is born again has the measure of faith. What you do with it is up to you. Then Philippians 2 verse 5 and 6, Paul says to us, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. He's telling us, let the same mind that was in Christ be in us. Then we will do the same things. We always so easily just quote and say, yes, you know, he says we will do the same things and even greater things than him. But it'll not happen if we don't have his mind in us. And then verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You and I are sons of God. We are not God. But in a sense, we are like him. We can do some of the same things that he has done. You can create with your words. You can love. You can bless. You can do a whole lot of things. Doesn't make you God. But Jesus, who is actually our older brother, he's the firstborn of many brethren, the scriptures say, which makes him our brother. And he says, it says here in verse 6, Paul says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You people, you know, religion will call us arrogant. Who do you think you are? You think you're God that you can do these things? No, I'm not God, but I'm a son of God. I mean, I've watched my children, especially when they were little. Guess what they do? They come and they take my shoes. I remember that, especially when on a Saturday morning, then you know you don't go and work or you don't go out. So there you're lying in bed, and there comes a little pink feet come in there, come and hug you and roll around on the bed with you a little bit. And guess what? Before long, you hear the slop, 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 and then you look, there goes your shoes down the passage, you know. And they're walking there, and then they come back and say, look, Dad, I've got your shoes on. And they've got the chest out, and they're trying to walk in your shoes. They're trying to aspire to who you are. I mean, it's kind of like a prophetic statement almost. I don't think there was one of my children when they were little that didn't try and put on my shoes. And then when the little girls start growing up, you put them on your feet, and then you dance with them. And they think this is the greatest thing since chocolate, because you're dancing with them. But they're trying, they're aspiring. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. He wants us to walk in his shoes. He wants us to do the same things as he did. That's what the word says. We will do the same. And greater things than these will we do, as his mind manifests in us. Then we discussed what is the mind. And you can listen to those on the previous CDs. And we discussed the place of the imagination. Genesis 11 verse 6. And Joshua 1 verse 8. The importance of a renewed mind. It will sanctify your imagination, and you will start imagining, you will start seeing the things the way God sees them, and you will imagine them, and you'll start speaking them, and you'll start manifesting those things. You'll manifest the vision of God for your life. When you do the things the right way, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too big. Doesn't matter how big the vision is. When you do things the way God wants you to do them, they will come into manifestation. Then we looked at the different types of the mind. Reprobate mind, corrupt mind, mind of bitterness and grief, sorrowful mind, willing mind, a mind willing to work, out of mind, wicked mind, controlled mind, steadfast mind, alienated mind, hardened mind, changed mind, a mind that loves God, a right mind, a doubtful mind, a ready mind, a humble mind. And they're all on the previous messages, so you can. And then we specifically looked at the law of the mind, Romans 7 verse 23. There are different laws in Scripture. And I'm just recapping again because we did it quite extensively last time. Romans 7, 23, the law of the mind. And Paul says, well, let's read it. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man. See, there's a law of God that ministers to the inner man. And then verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That's where the warfare is. It comes against the law of your mind. And we lose that battle when the law of our minds does not overrule the law of our members, the law of the flesh. And that happens because we don't have the mind of Christ. Our minds are not renewed. But there is a law of the mind. And then the law of the flesh or the law of my members brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So can you see now? We run forward to repent of our sins over and over. I mean, I've seen people, the same sin, they confess it over and over and over. And they never seem to get free. Why? Because it's in the flesh. It's the law of the members that gives law, gives power to the law of sin, and it wages a warfare against the law of the mind. And if the law of the mind is not fully developed, is not strong in Christ, is not based on the mind of Christ, that battle goes on all the time. So that's why we have this. People confess their sin, confess their sin, confess their sin, and then can never actually get free. Their hearts are right. Because the law of God that it says in verse 22, the law of God that ministers to the inner man, that's by the Spirit, convicts us of sin. Well, that thing that you're doing, Jan, is wrong. So I say, okay, I'm going to confess this as sin. So I go and I confess it as sin, and guess what? Tomorrow I do the same thing. Next day I do the same thing. And the Spirit, the law of God in my inward man, continues to convict me that I need to confess, but I'm not getting victory. Why? Because the law of the flesh, the law of the that's in my members, as it says there, gives power to the law of sin. And it overpowers the law of my mind, because my mind is not renewed. You see, in repentance, remember that word that I shared before, metanoia, to make a 180-degree turnaround. Repentance is not just confessing my sin. It's to have a change of heart and mind. The heart and the mind have to agree. So the heart is moved on by the Spirit of God, the law of God in the inward man, as it says in verse 22 there. Okay? But now the law of my mind is not strong, so it's not coming into agreement with what the law of this of God saying in my inward man. So when there's no agreement between my mind and my heart, it's not going to come to pass, because the Scripture says where any two or three shall agree as touching anything, it will come to pass. Right? So if my heart and my mind, if they're not in agreement, if the law of God in my heart and the law of my mind, if those two are not in agreement, there will not be victory over sin. And this is a major key. You see, we worship God and we fill our hearts with the Word of God, and we know on the inside. That's what Paul was saying. He says, I know in my heart that this thing that I'm doing, I shouldn't be doing. But that thing which I don't want to do, that is actually what I do. And the thing I don't want to do, I do anyway. And then he explains the laws. The law of the flesh, the law of God in my heart, the law of the mind, and the law of sin. The law of the mind and the law of God in our hearts, we get those two together. They come into agreement. You will walk free of anything. Jesus did not just die on the place of the skull because it was a good place. He was saying something. The mind is an important facet of us walking with God and walking in victory. Okay, let's go on. Then we find that there is a carnal or fleshly mind. That is Romans 8 verse 7 and Colossians 2 verse 18. And I'm not discussing that one. Then there is the mind of the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 27. Let's read from verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities or our shortcomings. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's why it's so important for us to pray in tongues. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Because it helps your shortcomings. It helps your, as it says, their infirmities. And the Bible tells us that we are built up. Jude verse 20 says, praying in the Holy Ghost, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Your most holy faith having been based on the Word of God. So you pray. And then verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. You see, first he says, let's pray, let's intercede. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our shortcomings, our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So there you are. Lord, I have this situation. I have this problem in my life. I have this sin in my life. So there we start. And so he's helping our infirmities and we're being built up. And he that searches my heart, because I'm allowing him to flow through me, because Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit and he said, rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being. He specifically referred to the Holy Spirit. So this cleansing, this river is starting to flow through me. And then the next verse there, as verse 27, as we just read, it says, he that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. So guess what? You start praying. And you pray 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour. Sometimes I remember I prayed for 2 years for one thing before I heard anything. But when it came, I tell you, it set me free. And that's, we don't have that persistence. We don't have that perseverance. We don't press through. Ach, well, you know, I prayed for 10 minutes and nothing happened. How serious are we with God? But if we do this, he that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. And the mind of Christ, the mind of the Spirit will come and he'll give us a verse. He'll give us a scripture. He'll show us a vision or a dream or something. The language of the Spirit will come through and we will know the answer. Then it's up to us to be obedient. So there is the mind of the Spirit. And I can accept the mind of the Spirit and make it my own. The mind of the Spirit surely has to be the mind of Christ because they are one. Then there's the mind of the Lord in Romans 11 verse 34. Let's read from verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Now, religion has taken that and said, well, we can't know God's thoughts. The mind of God. We can't know the mind of God. His ways are so far higher than our ways, and his thoughts are so far higher than our thoughts. Of course, we're supposed to aspire, we're supposed to reach for that, because we have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, surely we can then think God's thoughts. We're just not prepared to press in to find out what he says about my situation here on carnal old Mother Earth. He has a thought about my life. He has a thought about my situation. He has provided in Christ everything already. What I have to do is I have to manifest the mind of Christ. So, who has searched God's mind? Who has searched his judgments? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are together. They are one. The Spirit of God is also known as our counselor. Surely in the council of heaven, when the three of them counsel together, there are things discussed, things that come out. Surely we can participate and partake of that because the Holy Spirit is our counselor. He gives us counsel. But first of all, we've got to press in and get the mind of Christ to manifest in us. Surely when we have the mind of Christ and we start thinking His thoughts and acting out what He's telling us, we will see the glory of God manifest. We will. Romans 12 verse 2 gives us the renewed mind. And we've already discussed that just now. The renewed mind is also called the renovated mind. Like we'd renovate a couch or a car. An old car, a vintage motor car that we find in a barn somewhere, we would restore it and we would renovate it. In other words, you take the old thing, you fix it up and change it so that it becomes new. In Romans 12 verse 16, we read about the united mind. He says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind." That's one of the reasons why we give our series away to you, so that you can listen to them, so that we can be of one mind. And if we are of one mind, we will see the mind of Christ manifesting corporately amongst us. And we will see unity. We will see the glory of God manifesting amongst us. And we'll be on the same frequency, on the same wavelength. Romans 15 verse 6. Let's read from verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." You see that? Like-minded. Again. And verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you see something very significant. When we start thinking the same about the kingdom of heaven, when we start thinking God's thoughts, when the mind of Christ starts manifesting in us and through us, we will start speaking the same thing. When we start speaking the same thing, you will see the kingdom of God manifest in glory and power. Because we think the same and we speak the same. And now I'm not talking about being brainwashed that everybody's got to think like me and act like me and so forth. That's not what I'm saying. We model after the mind of Christ, but we do not lose our individuality as people. He made us individuals. But there are things where we can be in total unison. God is always the same. He does not change. The word of the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." And when we can come into agreement on, "I am the Lord, I change not," and what He has to say, and who He is, we will see great things. We will see the manifestation of the kingdom of God. And there are quite a number of other scriptures about a united mind. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11, Philippians 1 verse 27, Philippians 2 verse 2, Philippians 3 verse 16, Philippians 4 verse 2, 1 Peter 3 verse 8, and 1 Peter 4 verse 1. Go and study them out, and you see how powerful that is. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16, let's have a look at that. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16. This is what we've been talking about. Let's read from verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 2. "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Verse 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Remember in Romans 11:34, it asked the same question. Who has known the mind of the Lord? But so he gives us the answer right here. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Does Christ know the mind of God? Of course he does. But he says also that we have the mind of Christ. So, it's very simple. If 1 equals 1, and that equals 1, then it's surely, if you carry on, it'll equal 1. So the mind of the Lord equals the mind of Christ, and we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ has to do with the thinking processes. And the glory of God, which is the word doxa, comes from the word dokeo, which means to think, to have a certain mindset, to have a certain way of thinking. And that's how we get the connection with the glory of God manifesting. And Philippians 2 verse 5. Which we've already, I believe we've already looked at that, but I'll just repeat that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind of Christ, which means the mind of the Lord. Then we get what is called a fervent mind. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 7. Let's read from verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforts us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoiced even more. It's like a zeal, a zealousness, a fervent mind. When we saw Jesse walking in this morning, we were all fervently embracing her and saying, "Welcome home. Did you enjoy the holidays?" We were fervent about seeing her again. That's what that word means. We were zealous about having her here. Amen. Not zealous in the negative way, because we can have a negative zealous mind which produces religious works. We can be zealous like that, and that is not the kind that we're talking about here. Forwardness of mind. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 2. Let's read from verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. You see, it's a positive zeal, a forwardness. Paul was talking about collecting an offering and taking it to another church, and he was talking the forwardness of their minds, because they were so keen to assist the others. They were so keen to take up this offering and give it to him so that he could take it to this other congregation. So that's a forwardness of mind, a zeal that we want. And that's a good thing. Doesn't mean forward in the sense that we use it, you know. That person's really forward, you know, in the sense that the person offends us. You know, they make statements, they're really forward. Or you get, somebody might say, a teenager who's 10 years old comes into an adult conversation and just starts talking to the people as if they are his or her buddies. That's forward. And it's really forward, but that's not the kind of forward we are talking about. We are forward in blessing. We should be forward in our zeal to bless others, to bless the kingdom of God, and to bless one another. We should have that kind of a mind. Ephesians 4:17 speaks of a vain mind, and I'm sure we understand that one. Philippians 2 verse 3 is the next one. Philippians 2 verse 3 says this. Actually, let's read from verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, not bowls, bowels, B-O-W-E-L-S, of mercies. Because that's where, from here, from your belly here, that's where the mercy flows. That's where you hurt if somebody's hurting. You know, if you hurt from, if you hurt with compassion, it's from the bowels of mercy. That's where that comes from. You don't really feel somebody's pain in your head. It comes from the bowels of mercy. Verse 2. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded. There it comes again, like-minded. Having the same love. We can only have the same love, people, if we have the unconditional agape love of God. That's the only time you can have the same love. Love is not conditional. And so we need to trust God to walk in His love, because that's the only time we'll have the same love. Then he says, being of one accord, of one mind, again, in the same verse. Like-minded and of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Isn't it interesting that the one mind and like-mindedness is in verse 2, and then he talks about strife. If there's like-mindedness, there will not be strife. Very simple, because we're in agreement. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. So there's a lowly mind. What does that mean? Doesn't mean I think of myself as a worm. I just think in terms of I minister to Jesse or Chris or whoever. I don't think of myself. Well, you know, shame this Jesse woman, you know. Ugh. I really pity her, you know, but I have arrogance in my heart. Then I'm not of a lowly mind. Well, shame, you know, she can't help it. You know, she comes all the way from, what's that country you come from? That is not lowliness of mind. Okay? But if she shared and said, okay, you know, I had a difficult childhood and my father worked in the coal mines and sometimes for weeks we never had food and stuff like that. I can minister to do that with a lowly mind and have the bowels of mercy go out to her, the compassion of God, and I can minister into that. And I can have understanding for her situation and why she's maybe struggling with certain things in her adult life. And why there's not maybe a like-mindedness, because she has certain thoughts about her past. I'm just using it as an example. We all have those things. The reason why we can't come into the like-mindedness with Christ is because we still have thought patterns about our even before Christ life. Amen? But my lowliness of mind will accept who she is, and I will love her, and I will love her or anybody else into a place of fullness in Christ. Amen. Then the Bible talks about a mind of enmity. That is in Colossians 1 verse 21. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 2, it speaks about a shaken mind. A mind that can be shaken. And I think there's a lot of shaking going on a lot of minds at the moment because of the situation in the world and the situation in our country. But you know what? In spite of that, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, one of my favorite verses. Let's go to verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. All of us have had hands laid on us by some godly anointed person. And you know what? A gift was imparted. And he says for us to stir that up, because we are responsible for that. And then he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God imparts gifts into our lives. When we became born again, there were things imparted into our spirit man. And then afterwards, we would stand in a prayer line and some man of God would come, a woman of God would lay hands on us and I pray this for you, Jenny, and so and so and so. And the power of God would come and something would be imparted in your spirit. There's a gift imparted. Remember, Paul says, he even says, I wish that I can come to you so that I can impart some gift to you. But we're responsible for that. And the very next verse here, in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. If you realize what gifts are within you, you would not have to fear anything. The greatest gift in you is Christ. With Him in you, you're a majority. And if we understand that, that's where the sound mind comes from. Because if Christ is in you, He's the hope of glory in us. But if He's in us, we have already got the mind of Christ. In other words, we have what it says there, a sound mind. We have love because the love of God, Romans 5:5, has already been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. We don't have fear. Because if the love is in us, the perfect love of God does what? Casts out all fear. There's a whole message for one of you. You can go and stand somewhere and preach that. A sound mind. Titus 1 verse 15 talks about a defiled mind. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 talks about the loins of the mind. Now that's an interesting verse. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. He says there, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, just go meditate on that. Gird up the loins of your mind. And then you see what follows in the same verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ and the grace and etc. Gird up the loins of your mind. Then what does that mean? Okay. Obviously, it has to do with the renewal of our mind, having the mind of Christ. But the loins of the mind, our loins, in our loin area, what do we find here? We find reproductive organs in the loin area. All right. You gird up the loins of your mind with the Word of God. The creative power of God is released. That's where creative ideas come from. That's where fantastic inventions come from. A lot of the major inventions in the world came from people who were believers because they harnessed this recreative power, this creative power within their minds, the loins of the mind. And then Revelation 17 verse 9. And here is the mind which has wisdom. So you can have a mind that has wisdom, or wise mind. The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord, says Proverbs. So, you tell your mind, from today on, you submit to God. You fear the Lord. Now we don't, not scared of the Lord. We fear, we reverence Him, we honor Him. We respect who He is. You get your mind to submit to the Word of God, the mind of Christ will manifest in you. So, there it is. A mind that has wisdom. And as I close, just a few thoughts about the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We know that from Proverbs 23, verse 7. But I would say then, as he continues to think, so he remains. So if the mind is not renewed, if the mind is not changed, if we don't change the way we think about ourselves and about life and everything else, we will remain the same. That's where people fall into a rut, into a groove. That's how religion continues to fester in church life. Because people continue to think in the same way. And they're not prepared to open up their hearts to what God is saying. Proverbs 25 verse 28. He that has no rule over his own mind is like a city that is broken down without walls. You see, a bird can fly over your head and you have no control over that. But you can prevent it from coming to make a nest in your hair. That's a very old saying. We have control over our minds. You decide what comes into your mind and what you meditate upon. Thoughts come and go. Thousands of thoughts per day. I think they talk about 2,000 or 3,000 random thoughts per day that comes and goes in your mind. They just go randomly. But you have control over those things. You can take a thought and you can let it go. Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take care of itself. But the key there is, take no thought. You see, you and I are the ones that take the thought. That's how most murders are committed. That's how most adulteries take place. The thought comes, I'll take that and think about it. Or you just reject it. Amen? That's why, he that has no rule over his own mind is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A person who cannot control his or her thought life in a Christ-like manner is not fit and in no position to handle the affairs of life and cannot adopt and accept serious responsibilities. Look around you at South Africa. A lot of the stuff, the negativity that we see that is manifesting in this country and anywhere else in the world for that matter, is directly related to the way people think, their ideologies, the things that they've programmed themselves with. And if it's not the wisdom of God, guess what? It's destruction. One who cannot control his or her thought life in a Christ-like manner is not fit and in no position to handle the affairs of life and cannot adopt and accept serious responsibilities. Look, we've all been there. We've all made major mistakes. We've done tremendously irresponsible things. All of us have done that. But the key is, recognize it, acknowledge it, confess it, repent of it, change your heart and mind, and then go in the opposite direction. Get rid of it. Such a person is not capable of successfully standing on their own, making their own decisions. That we're seeing a lot of, especially in government circles. It gets passed from one government department to the other because nobody can own up to it, accept it, and say, okay, I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to run it through until something happens. There will be no progress in any of the five areas of human existence. The five areas of human existence: spirit, soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, body, relationships, finances. Those are the areas that covers the existence of a human being. There will be no progress in any of those areas until there is a death to the old ways and patterns of thinking. The death you have to die is that which is seated in your thinking processes, there where the mind of Christ is not formed. That's the most difficult thing for us to do. It's the most difficult thing for us to change our thoughts and change our habits and change the way we've been doing things. That's the death we have to die. Jesus did not die on the place of the skull for nothing. As I've said a number of times, let's have a look at Ephesians 4:23. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And he says there, be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind is the attitude of your mind. It's not a spirit like demon or angel or something like that. It's the attitude. Be renewed in the attitude of your mind. In other words, how do we process information? Do we filter it through the mind of Christ, or do we filter it in the old way of, a person that looks like that, they're up to no good. I mean, I was taught from when I was very small that a man with a beard is a dishonest man because he's hiding something. And it took me years to get that out of my system, because I'd prejudged them automatically just like that. I had to filter then those thoughts through the mind of Christ, because I found some of the dearest friends that I have who have beards, and there's nothing funny about them. But I was a young man, little boy actually, and I was impressionable. Person with a beard, not to be trusted. Now we do know that some people that do have beards are not to be trusted. But then there are people with a smooth shaved face that can also not be trusted. Some of them are called baby face. And they work for the mafia. Hey, baby face, we've got a job for you to do. Until thought is linked with purpose, there will be no intelligent accomplishment. Until thought is linked with purpose, there will be no intelligent accomplishment. People just do not think. Christians just don't think about things. They just accept the status quo. Well, if it's God's will, then it'll happen. And we wait. And we wait. And we speak to some Christians. And, okay, brother, what's happening in your life? Well, we're waiting on the Lord. You see them 3 years later. So, you were waiting on the Lord 3 years ago. So, what's happened? No, we're still waiting on the Lord. Please. And I'm not saying don't wait on the Lord, but let me tell you something. He doesn't take 3 years to talk to you. He will say something. He'll say to you, okay, it's not the season now. Go and do this now. Until thought is linked with purpose, there will be no intelligent accomplishment. Question is, what are you believing God for right now? That's a question that gets you out of your comfort zone, because now you've got to think, what am I actually doing? What am I accomplishing? James 2 verse 19 tells us that the demons believe, but their faith is not a saving faith. Their faith causes them to tremble. What does your faith do for you? Is it spurring you onto new heights? That renewed mind that you have now, thinking the thoughts of Christ and having His feelings in your heart, what is it spurring you on to do? Well, our country will never change. You know, we'll move to, you know, Canada or something like that. Sit down and hear what God is saying. Think about this. There is something that we can do to turn things around. Thought, especially the thought that comes from a renewed mind that is allied and connected fearlessly to purpose, becomes a creative force. You've got to be fearless when you do this. Because the moment you start standing up and saying, well, God has told me to do this, and this is what we're going to do, and we're going to believe God for this, and we're going to believe for property, and we're going to do so and so. All the naysayers will come, but what? Don't you see the economy? And well, you know how, you know, and it's... That's what you hear, you know. That's what I'm starting to hear. I don't hear that garble anymore. I'm not interested in hearing that. In fact, and as Joel so rightly said, I just say, listen, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. If you can't say something to build me up, don't say it at all. Don't say it to me. Yeah, but you don't understand how tough. I don't want to hear it, because nothing's tough for God. I didn't just get here where I am today because I dilly-dallied around and just, you know, waited for God. I fought to get where I am today. I'm not going to get somebody to tell me how I can't do this anymore. Fearless, people. Thought allied fearlessly to purpose becomes a creative force. And Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, without vision, my people perish. Hosea 4:6 says, without knowledge, my people perish. So I put the two together. I take your poetic license. So I say, if you don't have knowledge of your vision, nothing will happen in your life. That's what happens. People get a fantastic vision about some fantastic stuff, but they don't go and find out the price of the cement, how much it will cost to dig the foundations, and whatever is needed. Now, while we believe in God, we have this vision from God, get the knowledge of your vision. When you start getting the knowledge of your vision, then the provision will come. That which will make the vision come to pass. Provision. It's provision. All that a man achieves and fails to achieve is a direct result of his own thoughts. And there are many of them lying in the graveyards. All that a man achieves and fails to achieve is a direct result of his own thoughts. He who sacrifices little will accomplish little. He who sacrifices greatly will accomplish greatly. And it starts with a mind that is set like flint. and decides, this is what I'm going to do. That's the sacrifice. That you're going to ignore the ridicule and the negativity and people that say you can't. The vision that you glorify in your mind, the ideal that you enthrone in your heart, this you will build your life by. This is what you will become. That which you behold is what you will become. And the first place where you have to behold is within yourself. Get the vision, get the picture of God. And you can only do that with a renewed mind. And that which you dream about, that which you see, that which you, we always talk about it, you know, sleep, eat, dream, live it. When it's like that, that is what you will become, and you will become your own dream. You will become the fulfillment of your own dream. You cannot change your thoughts without changing your life, either positively or negatively. As surely as the planting of an acorn will produce an oak tree and not a pine tree, just the same life, same, your life will produce after the seeds you have planted as you renew your mind. God is not mocked. You are God's garden. You're the garden of Eden. You plant the word inside you and it will produce. You know where you and I come from? You know where this physical body comes from? Out of the ground. You plant something in the ground, what happens? Trees grow. But now he's formed this out of the dust of the earth, but it's basically still dust of the earth, but it has spirit in it, has the spirit of God in it. Now you take a word seed and you plant it in you. Guess what? Something's going to grow, but you have to cultivate it. And the reason why it's not happening for us is because it takes labor. You still have to till the ground and you still have to water it. You still have to do these things. Genesis 1 verse 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed is within itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. You can start producing after the God kind. He has a dream and a vision for each one of us. Starts with a renewed mind, the power of a renewed mind. And you will produce after the same kind as God. You can create. You can speak your future into existence. You can bless people. You can provide for people. You can be a blessing. You know what the true definition is of prosperity? You know, because everybody talks about this prosperity gospel that's only about money. Well, for those that haven't heard, you can't do much without money in this world anyway. But true prosperity is when you have an abundance in all five areas of human existence, which I mentioned just now, spiritually. If I'm overflowing there, I can minister to Jenny spiritually. Mentally, in my mind, my will, and emotions. If I'm overflowing there, I can minister to her in the mental realm. If I minister to her in the physical realm, I can minister healing because I walk in divine health. If I am abundant in my relationships, I can minister to the relationships of others. If my marriage is blessed, I can counsel other marriages. And then financially, if I'm blessed financially, I can bless to others. What we've done as Christians, we've tried out of our overdraft, out of having nothing, we try and abundantly bless someone else. And that is not possible, as we know. But we've tried to do that. Galatians 6 verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Father, we worship you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we will produce after the seeds that you have planted in our hearts and our minds. We thank you for your rich word. We thank you that we are rich soil that can produce abundantly to bless others and to manifest the kingdom of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.